Good morning to you all. This normally on Sunday mornings, we have been going through the book of Romans, but we are taking a detour based on recent events. There are many questions surrounding Hamas's attack against Israel and Israel's response. Not just political questions and where should we fall, who should we be supporting, should we be supporting, but questions that also pertain to the church and when in the world are we? Not where, but when. Does this somehow, some way have anything to do with Bible prophecy? And so hopefully this morning we can clear up a little confusion that might be swirling about. Please do not get or believe everything you see on the internet. I know that some people think, well, it was on the internet, it must be true. I did some research on TikTok and Facebook, therefore I'm well informed. Don't go down that route. Because keep in mind that the prince of the power of the air and the airwaves is none other than Satan himself. And so we get our information from the Bible. What does the Bible say? It's always been true. It always will be true, even in regard to God's chosen people, Israel. And so this morning, hopefully, we'll clear up a few questions. If you have questions afterward, I'll be happy to try to answer any you might have. But we're here in Ezekiel chapter 38, and the message is entitled, When in the World Are We? Now, as many of you know, back on October 7th, just less than a month ago, a surprise attack from Hamas in the Gaza Strip, Hamas launched over 5,000 rockets in one day. Against civilian targets, Jews in Israel, and they've launched many more since then. At that time also, thousands of Hamas militants invaded Jewish towns and slaughtered over 1,400 people, including concertgoers, women and children, people brutally treated, beheaded, and stabbed, and then celebrated by their own people. War crimes, but yet celebrated by their own. Roughly 240 hostages were taken, including 30 children. Israel has since retaliated, promising once and for all to eliminate Hamas. The death toll is rising because, as you know, Hamas leaders embed themselves in heavily populated areas, underneath hospitals and schools in the massive tunnels that they've dug. And so as Israel is going in trying to root out Hamas, unfortunately, they're killing civilians as well. The death toll is rising. There was a general by the name of William Tecumseh Sherman. He was a Union Army general during the Civil War, and he said it best. It applies even today, and it is, war is hell. That's all it is. War is hell, and I am looking so forward to the day when they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, all the military money and the weaponry shall be turned into agriculture. This is a promise that the Bible makes when Jesus finally returns to rule and reign. Kingdom shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Won't it be great when the billions and trillions of dollars that are currently used to make weapons will then be used for irrigation? We're going to have to change the name of the Sahara Desert. It'll be the Sahara Fertile Fields and the Sahara Banana Groves or something. What a glorious day that will be. So we have this war before us, seen in the news. So many opinions, so many people siding. And shockingly, many in the church even siding with Hamas and with Israel's enemies. But my question is this particular war prophetic? can we look back on some place in Scripture and say, ah, this is a fulfillment of such and such a place? Well, back in Ezekiel chapters 36 through 39, they are definitely prophecies about the last days. In chapter 36, God promises to revegetate the land in the last days. Keep in mind, for about 1900 years, that land, Israel, that some ancient Roman Caesar one time called Palestina, which is where you get the word Palestinian from, but when that Roman emperor named it that, he was actually insulting the Jews, saying that he's calling the land after the Philistines, Israel's ancient perennial enemies. Palestine was originally Philistine, so there's much confusion about the origin of the Palestinian people. Again, I don't want to make too many political statements here, but in the last days, this land that for 1900 years, since 70 AD until May 14th, 1948, that land had remained desolate, barren. It was a desert. It was a horrible living conditions. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8 says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." So God is promising that Israel would come back into the land. The Jews would come back into the land. Look at chapter 36, verse 29. "I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." Since 1948 until today, through Israel's reforestation programs and their agricultural advances, Israel today is the third leading exporter of fresh produce and also fresh flowers. Third in the world of exporting produce and flowers. So you can go ahead and mark Ezekiel chapter 36 as fulfilled prophecy. And fulfilled in our day. Well, maybe not your day, you're young. But fulfilled, yes, in our time. It's fulfilled. Isn't that cool? The Bible's not just some ancient book about ancient things. There are current events and yet to come events in our lifetime. One hope that I have in this study this morning is for us to have an acute awareness of the fact that the Bible is real and it's talking to us today about where we are, when in the world we are. And that we'd get excited about these things. So Ezekiel 36, fulfilled. Chapter 37, God then promises to rebirth the nation of Israel. Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones, and can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, I don't know. And so all of a sudden, God does a miracle, taking these dry bones, putting flesh on them and sinew, and eventually breathing into them life. Chapter 37, verse 21, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." Whose land? Whose land? Israel's, their own land. They were scattered abroad. God says, I will bring them back to their land. It's not a disputed territory as far as God is concerned. It's the land of Israel. "And I will make them one nation." Uh-oh. There are many who are saying, oh, there should be a division between the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. God says he's going to make them one nation. They used to be a divided nation, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. God says, I'm going to make them one nation, not an occupying state, but a nation. And as believers, we should be saying it's the nation of Israel, not just some state of Israel. That's important. Words matter. Words have meaning. And we need to use biblical words to describe what we're seeing before our eyes. "And so gather them and make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. That part is fulfilled. You can mark that as fulfilled. But the next part, however, is yet to be fulfilled, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, not Israel in the south, Judah in the, or Israel in the north, Judah in the south, that will be one, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So on May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn, but they don't yet have a king. Yet. Look at verse 24 of chapter 37. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. This part has not yet been fulfilled, but will be. Israel as a nation today is a secular nation. They do not serve and worship God. There are a small faction within Israel, the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidic Jews, but even they are not observing the law of Moses. They can't. There's no temple. Therefore, there are no sacrifices that can be offered. So the Jews are in a position where they can't even truly worship according to the Old Testament. But one day they will. God is going to raise up a king. In fact, God himself will be the king. Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and serving underneath him will be David, kind of the governor or the prince. He's also called David, my prince, in the land of Israel. Now, we can, without a doubt, conclude that we are truly living in the last days. Israel is reforested. Israel is reborn. But soon, very soon, Israel will be invaded. Now, there are some who believe that the battle we read about here in Ezekiel 38 is the same as the battle of Armageddon, that they're one in the same battle. However, the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are different than the nations in the battle of Armageddon. And Ezekiel 38 says the invaders are going to come from the north, whereas Armageddon involves kings from the east. Also, Armageddon takes place at the end of the tribulation, a battle of the kings of the east against Antichrist and his forces at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This battle here in Ezekiel 38 takes place at the beginning of, or just before, the seven-year tribulation. In fact, I was listening to one Bible teacher, and he said it could very well be that once this battle is over, it will give rise to the Antichrist to come forward. The nations will be in such disarray that he will arise and with great deception deceive the surviving nations and bring the world under his power. Could very well be. We'll get there when we get there. If this battle is about to take place and it's at the beginning of the tribulation, I personally believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That means the rapture could be any day. If you believe in mid-trib or post-trib, then you got at least 3.5 years, if not 7 years, before the rapture of the church. But we'll get to that in a second. So, different battle that we're reading about here in Ezekiel 38 as opposed to the battle of Armageddon. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Keep in mind that Gog is a him, a personage. Gog of the land of Magog, who is prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. So again, Gog apparently is a personage. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, parts of what was in Ezekiel's day called the land of Magog. Okay? Who is Gog? And where are these places? Where is Magog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal? Well, if we go back in time, there were two Greek historians, a guy named Hesiod, another guy a little more famous named Herodotus, and then a Jewish historian named Josephus, who lived, was born just after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and was there in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. They say that the land of Magog is the region between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, just north of the Caucasus Mountains, which includes modern-day northeast Turkey, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Georgia, the Republic of, not the state of, and up into Russia. Rosh, he mentions Rosh, Prince of Rosh, refers to an unspecified northern region, maybe even north of Magog, up into absolutely there in Russia. Meshech and Tubal were places in modern-day Turkey. So in this passage, the Lord God is against Gog, the ruler of these lands of Magog, in which is Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Got that? Gog is the prince of these places, maybe an actual person, or possibly, and I tend to lean toward more to the possibly, the spiritual principality over those places. In Daniel chapter 10, an angel was dispatched to give Daniel a message, but he told Daniel that he had been delayed because there were personages, spiritual entities over different nations. In Daniel 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now we read that Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Same wording, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. By the way, Persia is the ancient name for what modern nation? Iran, that's right. Prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, the only one in Scripture, I think, who is called an archangel, Michael the archangel, seems to be the prince over the nation of Israel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So here, it's like, I usually don't like to quote movie references because you might think I watch them. But remember in The Wizard of Oz, when they see the floating head, I am Oz, the great and powerful, and then little Toto runs over and he pulls the curtain behind and you see the man behind the curtain? And of course, he's found out to be a fraud, some carnival barker. Interesting, the dog showed the carnival barker. I just made that up. That's clever. So, spiritually speaking, however, God reveals the truth briefly by pulling back the curtain between heaven and earth. And that's what he's doing here. There are principalities over nations. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, it's some spiritual entity, an evil entity fighting against the will of God. There are no doubt spiritual entities that are ruling over nations. Why do the nations act like they do? Because you got demonic forces over them. It's spiritual. We have to understand, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principles and spiritual powers in the heavenly places. There are battles fought against the will of God and his angels and the demonic forces, and world leaders are being led by demons. Now that should be a no-brainer statement, right? Because that's indeed the case. And so it could be this Gog is actually some sort of force, some personage that is over this region. Now what we know for sure is that God one day is going to force Gog and his allies to come down into Israel for war, that God might finally destroy them all. Verse 4, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. These are the weapons of Ezekiel's day. He could not know about rocket launchers and missiles and, you know, F-18s or battle tanks or anything like that. So what he is seeing, though, is what he is describing in his own language. It's interesting, later on, the Lord is going to knock the bow. The word bow literally means launcher. And he says he's going to knock the arrow, bow out of his left hand and arrows out of his right hand. The arrows literally means piercer. So God's going to knock the launchers and the piercers from the hands of the enemy. And those are the words that he uses. But when the Bible was translated, they didn't know about rocket launchers. They didn't know about missiles. But we do. And it totally fits with what's going on today. Then he mentions the nations that are allied with Gog. They're from the northern region. He says in verse 5, Persia, which again is Iran, and Ethiopia. This encompasses, but is much larger. It was much larger than just modern-day Ethiopia. It also encompasses the Sudan as well. And Libya, which is modern-day Libya. And with them, all of them with shield and helmet, then Gomer, in other words, they're heavily fortified, heavily armed. Gomer, not Pyle, Gomer Pyle for us older folks. This was modern-day northern Turkey. And all of its troops, the house of Togarma, also part of Turkey. From the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Now, he says from the far north. How far north is not certain. But from Israel, if you draw a line due north, you go through Turkey all the way into Russia. In fact, just west of Moscow. Notice in verse 6 says, and many people are with you. So look at these nations. What do they all have in common today? They're all Islamic nations. That's right. Now, there are a few that are conspicuously absent. Egypt is not mentioned. In Ezekiel's day, Egypt was still an enemy. Not today. They have a peace accord with Israel. Saudi Arabia is not mentioned. Huh, aren't they enemies of Israel? Just before the Hamas attack, the Saudis were making alliances with Israel, a peace accord. Because the Saudis, they want a stabilized Middle East. And the king of Saudi Arabia recently said that Israel has the right to exist as a people and as a nation. And he came under such attack from all the other Muslim nations. And how dare you say that? Because according to all the other Muslim nations, according to Islam, Israel does not even have the right to live, let alone exist as a nation. And so they question him, and then cleverly, the king of Saudi Arabia said, well, Muhammad was married to a Jewish woman. I'm like, oh, well, quit throwing facts at us. It makes us upset. And so he cleverly got around why Israel is allowed to exist, because even their great prophet Muhammad, he was married to many women, but one of them was indeed a Jewish woman. And so conspicuously, Egypt not mentioned. Ezekiel would have scratched his head. Why aren't they not mentioned? They're our enemies. Saudi Arabia is not mentioned. Why are they? They're not. Jordan's not mentioned. Well, the Jordanians, the other side of the Jordan River, those people hate us. Why are they not mentioned? Well, today Jordan has peace accord with Israel. This is, folks, surgical. Ezekiel is surgical in naming just these nations, because this is true today. This is how it is today. What's described there in verses 5 and 6 is a multi-nation coalition, all of them with Islamic governments and Russian alliances. In Ezekiel's day, there was no such alliance. This made no sense to him and to the people because some of these places were barely existent as a people group, and yet the ones that were warring factions with each other. They would never align during Ezekiel's day, and not until our day. Not until about 600 or 700 AD when Muhammad invented Islam. From then on until today, now these pieces of the prophetic puzzle have finally come together. For many years, and you know this, Russia has been in bed with many Islamic nations, including, especially with Iran, selling weapons for nuclear tech for oil. Those weapons that Iran received and distributed to the Palestinians, to Hezbollah in the north, Hamas in the south, and in other places, have been used in many battles in Israel. During the Six-Day War in June of 1967, the Yom Kippur War on October 6th of 1973, and the current war started by Hamas. It is very likely that Russia will back, maybe even lead, this invading coalition of Islamic nations that we read about here in Ezekiel 38. Now, this current war between Hamas and Israel is not the battle that we're reading about here in Ezekiel 38, but it could very easily escalate into it. The current war with Hamas is in the south, the southwest specifically. Here in Ezekiel 38, the invaders come from the north. Hezbollah, however, is in the north of Israel, and they are currently launching rockets into Israel from the north, but they're kind of acting as an independent player. Being funded, being armed by Iran and ultimately by Russia, but they're still right now an independent player. But now that Israel has invaded Hamas-controlled Gaza, and people die as they do in war, the world is now viewing Israel as the aggressor, going too far. They shouldn't be doing this. They should. Our own president and our nation is pressuring Israel to enact a, what are they calling it? A humanitarian pause. Like, don't go in now. Don't attack. Don't root out Hamas like you want to. Stop the attack so that we can go help the people, which I feel horrible that anybody dies ever in war. But this proposed pause is exactly what Hamas wants, to regroup, to rearm, and to launch again. The leaders of Hamas, speaking of the October 7th, they just said that's the first of many. We're going again and again and again. Their desire, and I'm going to read some quotes in just a little bit, their desire is not to establish a Palestinian state. Their desire is to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth. They're calling them the lesser Satan, and guess who the great Satan is that Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and many other Muslim nations, guess who the great Satan is that they want to eliminate once and for all? The United States of America. Their words, not mine. Now Israel's invaded Hamas. People are dying. The world's attitude is now shifted against Israel. You're going too far. Could this be the impetus, the incentive for other Islamic states to unify, being armed by Russia, invading from the north? According to verse 4, one day God will soon put hooks into their jaws and bring them down from the north against Israel, because God himself is going to slaughter them. Verse 7, he says to Gog and their allies. Prepare yourself, be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land. Latter years, notice that phrase there. Verse 8, verse 16 will also say last days. Latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. 1900 years, those lands desolate. God says that the people, the Jews, will dwell there, the nation, and that they will be invaded by this coalition. They were brought, the Jews were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely, well, relatively so. After World War II, it was finally realized that the Jews had no place to go, no place to call their own. And so what the atrocities, the anti-Semitism of Hitler and the Third Reich finally caused the United Nations to say, that's it, Israel needs a homeland, the one that was really theirs from the beginning. And so they allowed them to return. And May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. May 15th, instantly plunged back into war against their Muslim neighbors. Now, since then until today, Jews from all over the world have been emigrating to Israel. If you have Jewish ancestry and you can prove it, you can fly into Israel and say, I am now an Israeli citizen, and they will receive you as such. And you can become an Israeli citizen if you can prove your Jewish ancestry. So this prophecy, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely, relatively so. They want peace, but their enemies want them dead, and it's hard to have peace with people who want you dead. In fact, I think it's impossible to have peace with people who want you dead. You will ascend, speaking of Gog and his troops, you will ascend, verse 9, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and you and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Why are they going to invade? Here you go. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. This could only refer to modern times, because in the past, all the cities of Israel were always surrounded by walls and gates and bars. It's if you built a city, you built a wall and gates and bars around it to protect you from invaders. But since 1948, the cities of Israel are very much like ours today, unwalled. But why, again, will this coalition of Islamic nations invade unwalled Israel? Verse 12, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. The motivation for the invading armies will be both economics and also intense hatred of the Jewish people. Even though the Islamic nations have a lot of oil, a lot of money, yet only a very small percentage of the Muslim population actually enjoys that wealth. Most Muslims live in relative poverty because the leaders don't share the wealth. They keep it for themselves, and the extra wealth they have left over, they buy weapons and they dig tunnels specifically to kill Jews. And also in, I have a comment here I'm not going to make. Now, what's attractive to Russia is that Israel now is sitting on a huge reserve of natural gas around the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and just north or just offshore of the Mediterranean. And with natural gas, there's probably oil there as well. The Russians love natural gas, and they love oil. Plus, Islam is demonically determined to wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. And now I will quote their words according to the 1988 Hamas covenant. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. The day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight Jews and kill them. Then the Jews will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rocks and the trees will cry out, "O Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him." Their words, their official documents, their mission statement. Well, all this said, war's inevitable. Now, when Israel finally will be invaded in this battle we're reading about here in Ezekiel 38, there will be some nations, even some Muslim nations, that will question the invasion. It says Sheba and Dedan. Those are places in which today is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And it again, Saudi Arabia and Israel were in peace talks. And they have made alliances with Israel. The merchants of Tarshish, verse 13. Okay, different explanations who these people could be. According to a first century Greek geographer, a guy named Strabo, Tarshish was a Hebrew-Israelite colony established soon after the Trojan War, located in what is now southern Spain. But the merchants of Tarshish were those who traded with them, which were the Phoenicians, which is today modern-day Lebanon. Verse 13, and all their young lions. Oh, by the way, I want to point out, Lebanon is in tatters today. Due to civil war and unrest, they're in no position to join the coming coalition. Syria, the same. You know, Ezekiel would have thought, well, what about Syria? What about Lebanon? They've been enemies of Israel. Well, not anymore. They're in no position. So again, it fits perfectly. So Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions. Okay. There are some who suggest that the young lions might include Great Britain and even the United States of America. If you're looking for any place in Scripture that might slightly refer to the United States of America, it would be here. And even then, it's very, very doubtful. Speaking of allies of Tarshish, people that are in agreement with Tarshish, with Sheba and Dedan, it says they will say, verse 13, "Have you come to take plunder?" And so these nations are going to stand on the sidelines and they're going to question the invaders. Why are you here? Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to great plunder? So in other words, some of these nations, the ones that we just listed, will propose a UN resolution protesting the invasion. But like pretty much every UN resolution, it'll amount to nothing. When we were in Israel years ago, one of the guides says the UN stands for United Nothing. They say things, but they do nothing. And he wasn't wrong. Therefore, verse 14, O son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God. Thus says Adonai Yahweh. On the day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, and all them riding on horses, a great company and a great army, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. The end times. This is nothing the world has even yet seen. This battle that we're reading about here. That I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Gog, I'm going to bring you down and I'm going to do something to you and your coalition that the whole world is going to sit up and say, wow, there is a God and he fights for Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets whom prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at that time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. Uh-oh. You do not want to be on the wrong side of God, regardless of who you have amassed to your side. There have been many times that God in the past has fought for Israel. The extra long day for Joshua to defeat the Amorites. Gideon's 300 men defeating hundreds of thousands of Midianites by confusing them to kill one another. One of my personal favorites is one angel of the Lord in one night killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And on and on and on. When God gets mad at Gog and his coalition of nations, God's hand will be no less visible. All surviving nations will know that it is God who fights for Israel. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So when the invading armies come down from the north, God's going to shake the world, not just the area, the entire world. So that, how big is this earthquake? The fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The earthquake that occurs in that land is going to be felt here in Memphis, Tennessee. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Ezekiel couldn't have known. Geologists in our modern day have found in the Jordan River Valley a fault line that they call the Afro-Arabian fault line that extends from Turkey through the Jordan River Valley, through the Dead Sea, through Egypt, and through much of Africa. This thing is going to break loose. And when it does, it's going to go big. Every mountain, steep place, wall shall fall. Fish and birds will be shaken. The whole world is going to break forth into the Elvis Presley song, "I'm All Shook Up." It's all going to happen. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. The same confusion that came upon the Midianites during Gideon's day when Israel's enemies began killing themselves, that same confusion is going to happen in this battle here in Ezekiel 38. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone. Some people thought, oh, nuclear exchange. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God will do what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah when he judged them for their sexual immorality and their wickedness. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I, notice this, the world is going to finally realize Israel, that is a secular nation today, not many people religious. Not many Jews around the world are very religious. I saw a doctor the other day, and a Jewish man, and he asked what I did for a living. Of course, I had to tell him. And also told him about my Jewish genealogy. And so we talked a bit. And I said, you know, I'd love to invite you to come and check out. We're going to even talk about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel on Sunday morning. He says, no, I go to synagogue twice a year. That's enough. That's kind of the same heart of many Jews. They believe in God, but they're certainly not interested in him running their lives. They're more of a self-made, can-do, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be my own person sort of a thing. So right now, blinders, the Bible says, have in part happened over the eyes of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then their eyes will be opened. What that verse means is there's somebody out there who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. And when that person finally comes to faith in Jesus, then we're out of here. Then the eyes of Israel will be opened. Then they will realize that Jesus is their Messiah. And as Paul said in Romans, thus all Israel shall be saved on that day. But what's going to really rock the Jews into realizing that God is real is this battle here in Ezekiel 38. They shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the thing we know for sure in the latter years, Ezekiel 38, verse 8, in the latter days, Ezekiel 38, verse 16, this battle is going to take place, has not yet taken place. So it is yet to take place. The stage is set, war is inevitable, and the time is now. So, back to the original question, when in the world are we? Not where, but when. In Bible prophecy, when is this? The Lord has already poured forth his Spirit upon us, the church, as he said he would do in the last days. Joel 2, verse 28, shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The church has been birthed, and we have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we see these things manifested in the church. This is done. Jesus said it would be in the last days. You might say, yeah, but it's been 2,000 years since then. So what's the deal? When are the last days? Well, now we're in the very last of the last days because of the next promise. Israel is back in the land. Ezekiel 37, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will, surely, not figuratively, not allegorically, not metaphorically. There are some who view end times prophecy as just not to be taken literally. God views it literally. I think we should too. Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This is God's will, which the Muslim nations hate because they want it. And again, they just... And I agree. Many Muslims would like peace. Most Muslims would like peace. I agree with that. But that's not the problem. It's those that are in leadership that don't. Just like back in Nazi Germany, most Germans were horrified when they heard about the Jews being exterminated. How can this be? They never wanted that. But that wasn't the problem. It was the leadership. That was the problem. And that's what we're seeing today. I believe the nations now are poised to attack. They continue to barter with Russia for weapons and technology, a nuclear technology even, for oil. I believe we are in the very last of the last days. Now, when I see all the stores decorating for Christmas, we know that Halloween is near. Jesus said, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Look up because Jesus is coming back for us any time. The stage is set. Today is a day of grace where anybody can escape the judgment that is yet to come upon a Christ-rejecting world. Judgment is coming. Jesus is returning to judge those who reject him. But today is a day of grace. We can come to faith in Jesus, receive forgiveness of all of our sins, and receive everlasting life if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead. Then we will escape these things that are coming. As Jesus told us to pray, pray that you will escape all these things that are coming upon the world. If you haven't come to faith in Jesus yet, how about this morning? Why not after the closing song come forward? We'd love to pray with you. If you already have come to faith in Jesus, then gang, let's take seriously Jesus' command to tell the world about him and his soon return. In Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Yesterday, there was a knock on my door. It was the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're false prophets leading people astray. And if they go that route, if they're going to believe in a different Jesus, and they're going to go to an eternity of destruction. But man, give them credit for at least being out there. Even though their religion is a lie, they're taking seriously the command to go and tell people. I sure hope they don't put us to shame, because we know the truth. We know him who is the way, the truth, the life. So gang, maybe this message is, let's wake up and let's get out there and start telling everybody we can. Reach out to bring them in, to hear the word of God here and maybe get saved and go to heaven. But as we do, let's make sure we're doing so prayerfully and lovingly. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 and 8, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." You need to be praying more about these things. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So if you're not saved, get saved today. If you are saved, go tell somebody, even today, prayerfully, lovingly. And then finally, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." Wow. You love Jerusalem. You love God's chosen people. God promises a blessing. God said it to Abraham, "Blessed are those who bless you. Cursed are those who curse you." Isaac told it to his son Jacob, "Blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you." Even the prophet Balaam, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, looked over the tents of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness, and he said, "Cursed are those who curse you, but blessed are those who blessed you." Let's pray for the peace of the Jewish people in their land, in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Father, we thank you for your word today, which I hope and pray has clarified. Lord, if I made somebody upset or angry, I hope it's because it's what your word says and not any statement that I made. Lord God, if I made a statement that was out of place, I am so sorry, but if I didn't, then oh well. But Lord, I know that you would... You've told us to pray for the people of Israel. We pray for their peace, their safety. We pray for their protection. Lord, where they've done wrong, help them to repent. But Lord, where wrong has been done to them, we pray against those enemies and ask that you would cause them to repent. Really, Lord, they all need you, Jew and Gentile alike. They all need Jesus as their Savior and Lord. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace. Until people embrace the Prince of Peace. We pray for Jerusalem. We know that salvation is coming to your people, Israel. You've said so. Not yet, but soon. We believe very soon. And we believe our redemption is near. You're coming back to take home that which you've purchased. We're on layaway right now, stuck in the back room waiting to be picked up. Well, that day soon. And Lord, I do pray that we would be found ready, prayerful, loving, and also witnessing, telling others about you and your soon return. Lord Jesus, we just ask, your will be done. Is what we see now today a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Not yet. Maybe. Maybe not. But soon. We believe that. Very soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?